I want to share with you today a chapter that perhaps tells us more about how the Spirit of God works in us than we might think at first blush. And I'm going to ask you to open your devices to Romans chapter 12. There will be no notes today for me or for you. So we are going to walk through this together because the notes are right here. Sometimes I think we don't realize how much the Scripture sheds light on those commentaries. You know what I'm saying? And so we're just going to walk through this Scripture today. And I think you're going to find that it really, it opens a lot of discussion that we need to have with ourselves. So follow along with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12. We'll have that on the screen, I'm sure, at some point here. Romans chapter 12 is a culmination of a whole lot of statements and teaching and very deep stuff that has been shared from chapter 1 on up. I used to mention this often, and when I was in Bible college, there were still law schools around the country that were teaching how to argue a case by taking students who were non-Christians most of the time through the book of Romans, because it builds a case point by point by point. It's basically irrefutable when you get to the end of it and you really understand what God has done and why the law the way of living by law to become favorable to God has been banished because Jesus completed that process, and now grace has been given and we're literally standing in his righteousness. And so now we come to chapter 12, because what we've got to do at some point in time, we've got to get past this thing where we feel like poor cousins to God, where we feel really unworthy and we act like that. How can you pray in faith when you're not too sure God likes you? I mean, think about it. Do you go and ask people that you know don't like you for favors? No, not if you're halfway sane. You're going to ask somebody that you have a relationship with and that you seem to have a favorable relationship with, and that they would be predisposed toward helping you and doing so. So if we're approaching God with this fear that lightning is going to strike us, or that he's really ticked off at us, then we're no good to him. And we're very little good to anybody else. We're guilt-ridden and we're ugly inside and fearful all the time. But God has done so many things. And Romans chapter 8 talks to the fact that no one can separate us from the love of God. I mean, seriously. So we come to chapter 12. Transitional. Out of the ditch and onto the mountain. Out of the spectator world and into participation, like Brian and Nicole talked about. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you. I urge you. I beg you, is his language. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. They were used to dead sacrifices. But dead sacrifices couldn't take away sin. But living sacrifices declare that it has been taken away. And therefore, we present ourselves to you. We're bought with a price, folks. We are not our own. Do you understand me? I do not have autonomy from God. I am his because he paid amazing price, and he deserves my handing over the keys. You know, when our kids turn 16, we grudgingly, fearfully, and not always wonderfully hand them the keys. Now you be careful. No driving with kids in the car with you for 12 years. It's a hard thing. But see, now with Christ, he has said, listen, I'm inviting you now. I'm inviting you to come under my umbrella. I'm inviting you to partake of my glory, of my power, of my love, of my favor, of my trust. Do you ever think about that? God trusts you to carry his name. He trusts you to be a mirror that reflects his glory. He trusts you to carry out, wait for it, the Great Commission. The message I'll preach next week is God's massive leap of faith. Think about it. He has no other plan. He has no alternate plan for reaching the world with the most urgent and wonderful message that's ever been given. He trusts you. Therefore, present your bodies, living sacrifices, not dead ones. And this is a fine point, but I grew up in a church. It was a good church. I got saved there. But the subliminal message was, once you get saved, you've got it. Don't worry, you're going to heaven. My experience was pretty much in the rearview mirror. It's all that mattered. I was saved. I was baptized. I have the date. I have the membership card. Now I can get on with real life. Never a thought about growing in grace. Never a thought about going through a class like Roots so that I literally can know what I have in Christ and where I can learn to give it to others, where I can find my ministry, if you will. No thought of that. But what a glorious thing it is when God rescues you from something like that and shows you something that he's got something for you to do. And not just on your own recognizance. He wants to come into you. In fact, he wants to talk out of you. He wants to shine out of you. That's the plan. The plan isn't that we can generate it, because we can't. What's born of the flesh is flesh. But on the other hand, what comes down from above brings life and liberty to everybody who tastes it. And how selfish it would be if we decided, I've got it. Now, I can live my life the way I want to live my life. The thing that got to me is that I realized finally, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts, even those regarding my potential, are so much above mine. And I might even say, above my parents. If you had known me, I would have been the last person on earth you would ever have thought would be pastoring a church. I certainly thought that. But you see, God has plans for you that you can't comprehend, because they're born in heaven and must be received on earth. And if you're not dedicating yourself to them, he does not pour new wine in old wineskins. I have to be flexible. I have to be ready to receive that which will expand me. That's the picture of wineskins. Pour new wine into an old wineskin that is hard and brittle, and it's only already been stretched. That wine in the fermenting process apparently actually expands and stretches that thing, and it can't take the stretching and bursts. And what God is pouring into your wineskin is much, much more precious than vintage grapes. It's eternal life. So I got to say, Don't look at walking with Jesus as something that's an add-on, like an insurance policy to your life. Can I just say, you have been bought out. You're still a partner, but you're a minority stockholder. You have to answer. You should even love to answer to your managing partner. And he is a much better manager than you are. And so present your bodies to him. If we did nothing else today, we sang about it earlier today, but if we did nothing else today but determined from this day forward, I am now the minor partner in this life. And Lord, I invite you to come and rule and reign and lead me and guide me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm doing what I do to make a name for you. How could it get better than that? That's music to heaven's ears. And when God sees that we really mean that, he begins to open up the windows of heaven and bestow on you and raise up things in you that you never, ever thought could be there. I don't like to talk about this much because it's embarrassing to me. But honestly, even when I was in college, my first school I went to, well, not second school, I was a junior getting a wildlife and fisheries biology degree. And I had to give a series of four speeches before I could graduate. I could not do it. I could not do it. I remember going to the first one, some kind of cockamamie speech I'd come up with, and literally as I got up there, I had a panic attack. And I literally walked out of the classroom. Most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me, I think. The next time, I said, I have a plan. So I got stoned as I could get on marijuana. And went in to speak and make the case for legalization. I can't tell you how well that went. Before the next speech, I got saved and filled with the Spirit. That speech was entitled, they gave you the title of the speech and you just had to fill in the blanks. And the title of that speech was to be, This Happened to Me. And I dreaded it horribly. I remember praying, God, I heard you were coming back. Could we arrange that soon? I'm telling you, I was so frightened. I was so frightened. I mean, you cannot even imagine how I was feeling. And I'm sure the teacher and the class were really looking forward to my next moment. And so I literally waited as long as I could wait that day before going in to class. I knew, but what had happened the night before was pretty amazing. I had been in my dorm room, and my dorm, it was just partying all the time, doors slamming, people throwing beer cans. You know, it was typical college night. And it was noisy. I mean, it was noisy in there. About 8 o'clock at night, I'm sitting there praying for Jesus to come back the night before my speech. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, share your testimony. I said, Lord, it's just too noisy in here. I can't even think. You'll just have to quiet it down if you want me to do that. And I kid you not, boom, 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 doors just slamming. It was like a morgue in there in like 30 seconds. I could not believe it. I'm really ticked off at God now. So I start trying to put thoughts on paper, and I mean, it just went whoo. This happened to me. And I literally waited until the last minute before I'd be counted tardy and went in that class. The only seat in that classroom was by a guy by the name of Alex, who was a dishonorably discharged Vietnam vet who I'd had drug dealings with that had threatened to kill me because he thought I'd turn narc. And it wasn't pleasant. He was definitely capable of doing it. When I went in the classroom, the only chair in the whole classroom was beside Alex. So I'm the second of four speeches that day. And when the teacher called my name, I think she called it with a shudder because she knew something wonderful was going to happen. And I went to the front of the room. I don't know how my legs ever got me there, to be honest with you. That's just how afraid I was. And I turned and I put my paper down on the podium. And when I opened my mouth to be obedient, something happened to me. It literally, physically felt like someone had poured warm oil on top of my head. I'll never forget the sensation. It happens from time to time still. And boldness came instead of fear. Joy came instead of foreboding. And I found myself not even hardly being able to wait to get out the next thing, to share this story of what God had done in my life. I don't know how long it took, but it didn't take but a few minutes, unlike today. But when it was over, I kind of floated back to my seat. The teacher, there's two more speeches to come. The teacher walked to the front of the room, put her hands up on the lectern, said, "This young man's found the truth." She must have been the only Christian in that whole faculty, I think. She said, "This young man's found the truth." Class dismissed. And for the next many weeks, you know, I had one more speech, I got to do that again. And for the next weeks, others were emboldened by that, and we literally had revival in that class on that college campus. Now, the reason I share that story, and you know, I'm really kind of the innocent bystander in it, to be honest, except for one thing. I let him use my body as a living sacrifice. You never know what God wants to pour through you if he can just get it to you. And here's the thing that's so scary and wonderful at the same time, is that God, part of the image of God that is planted in every human being is this. It is the choice to obey or not. It's called free will. It can kill you and destroy you, or it can lead you into places with God that you can't get any other way. It just has to be your choice. And making that choice qualifies you for ways that are above your ways, thoughts that are above your thoughts, abilities that are beyond your ability, an invitation into places with God that you can get no other way. Your choice. Your choice. But what a joy it is to be able to say, "God, I present you my body." We presented our bodies to many other things, haven't we? We presented ourselves to many other options in life, and some good, not so good. But how about from this day forward, making the decision, "Lord, you bought this body, this being of mine. Here's the keys." Wow, get ready for the ride. I'm telling you, listen to this. It says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy." God is in your life. He's made you holy. It's not something you accomplish because of your great ability to resist. It's a gift. And we must live that gift out with honor. Holy, acceptable to God. Wow. Really? Oh, yeah. See, this was in the face of Gnosticism, which said everything fleshly is evil. To ever have a possibility of being holy, one must resist everything in the flesh completely. Good luck with that. Most of us like to eat and other things. But here it is. Do not be conformed. Well, first of all, it's your reasonable service. That's obvious. But here it is. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformed there literally translates, do not be squeezed into the mold of. If you've been to a public school, there's been a huge attempt in the last 50 years to squeeze every bit of God out of you and every bit of rationality and rationalism and relativism into you, which basically is tantamount to taking you back to the Garden of Eden, where God said, do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which literally was translated to the Hebrews. This is a tree that gives you the right to decide for yourself what is right and decide for yourself what is wrong. If I decide that I'm feeling female today, then I am. I heard the other day that there are, how do you put it? It's Bill Nye, the non-science guy, said, gender is a spectrum. Somewhere in the spectrum, you'll find yourself. Hello. What? God said there's two kinds, male and female. And those parts are not interchangeable, by the way. Every single cell in your body is either one or the other. How stupid we've become. Thinking ourselves to become wise, we have become fools. The most rational thought you ever have is what your gender is. And we've gone that far down this road of being conformed to this world. The world is going one place. But we have an option. And here's what it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I heard an old preacher one time ranting on the radio, and he literally said, removal of your mind. Be transformed by the removal of your mind. I said, I think it must have worked on him. No, God only is asking to renew our mind because it was originally created toward him. It still is in many ways. When you find yourself at the end of your rope, you start looking for God because your mind is still created in his image. It still has that place that only God can fill. But be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And that's what happens when you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. You begin to find out that God was absolutely right about what he said. He becomes not just a theory. He becomes a mighty counselor. He becomes a prince of peace. He becomes an everlasting father to you. He becomes one you can go to and have a relationship with. He becomes one that you talk to about every decision that you make. And call upon him to give you wisdom, which he promises he will do if you'll ask. He's the best managing partner you could ask for because he wants your best. He doesn't come to put his foot on your neck and demand that you do stupid things. He knows you're capable of that without his help. He comes to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness. He comes to take us places we couldn't go without him. And it's fascinating. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has dropped a word of knowledge into my brain and redirected my life and redirected in a moment of counseling or redirected in this or that or the other thing and proved, whoa, that's brilliant. Yeah, that's the, That's the work he does. But here's the thing. So many Christians are apparently schooled in the mentality that my former church had. They come to church as spectators. They'd like to attend churches that have lots of smoke during worship or something exciting, and they've got to have something to keep the adrenaline flowing, because God's not very interesting. Yeah, it sounds critical, but I mean it. He's the most interesting thing in the universe. And he wants to renew your mind through his word, primarily. We got a lot of folks today that are just living on Christian emotions, and they need, you know, they got to have something to make them feel all the time. And I get that. Feelings are important. I don't negate that. But it has to be based on the infrastructure of the Word of God, or can lead you in some bad places. Even hearing God's voice is predicated on listening to what he's already said, because he'll never disagree with this. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is still in the book. And it doesn't matter how much of a worshiper you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter any of those other things. If you're not doing that, you're a workman that needs to be ashamed. And it's amazing how God, his voice is very, very distant and very, very uncommon when you're not paying attention to what he's already said. I can't tell you how important this is. If you've not been through Roots, please do it. Go sign up today. You will find that you understand your Bible better. You will find that there's help in finding a way to live this life. You'll find that spiritual gifts are available to you. You'll find all kinds of things, and you'll become more confident and more equipped to the thing that God wants for you next. There's training necessary before every new jump in level of responsibility and proximity with God. And so it's hugely important to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. And then we go down through this amazing list. But first of all, we stop here. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There was some erroneous teaching going on years ago, maybe still in some circles, where there were three kinds of the will of God: good, acceptable, and perfect. Kind of like the Sears catalog years ago. You could go to find a pair of blue jeans, and they had some good ones, which basically were junk. Some acceptable ones. At least you wouldn't get made fun of if you wore them. And then they had this other, I forget what they called it, best, I think they called it. Well, God's will is not like that. You don't have one will of God that's okay, that's just barely okay. Are you there? Some of us have the deep spiritual understanding that it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. I guess that would be the good will of God. Just tolerable. Just barely over the line, word of God, will of God. And then there's an acceptable one. That's decent. And then there's the awesome one that only the pastor has. Those are three words that describe the same thing: good, acceptable, perfect. But you've got to prove it. How do you prove it? Anybody ever test drive a car before you bought it? Did you ever take it to a mechanic to get an analysis of its quality? That's what you did. You proved it. He said, I'm not buying into this until I try it. Very good idea. Well, here's the thing. You and I get to literally walk into the will of God, and when we do, we will find out it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. But it's not just to discuss, it's to live. But your renewed mind's the only one that's going to take you there. Because your unrenewed mind still thinks it deserves to be in charge and calls God alongside to help them accomplish what they want to do. That's an upside down world for God. He's used to being in charge because he has all the data. Don't you wish I'd brought my notes today? I'm going to take you immediately to verse 3 here because we've got to get done. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. You see, this is our problem. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think isn't just for people that have a big ego. The word there is think soberly. Soberly means accurately. Now, as a Christian, called and filled by the Spirit of God, thinking of yourself accurately is not thinking of yourself poorly. It doesn't mean that I'm so awesome you can't touch me, or so I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. It means I'm not qualified to do anything. You ought to feel sorry for me. I'm just barely saved. That sounds so humble. It's BS. That's in the scripture somewhere. I'm sure that's it. It's in the message. I'm pretty sure it's in the message. Or the Amplified or something. God doesn't make junk, okay? When you're born again, you are a brand new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. You have possibilities you have no idea of. But if you keep referring to yourself as that old, decrepit, pitiful, miserable example of a human being that God just had mercy on, that may be the way it starts. But that, my friend, is over instantaneously when his Spirit enters your life. The scripture does not refer to you as an old sinner saved by grace, detrimental to all he touches. He refers to you as a saint. What? Turn and say hi to a saint this morning. You can't, in the Catholic Church, you can't get to be one unless you've been dead 300 years or something. But you are sitting by a living, breathing saint this morning if they're saved. And when we begin to see ourselves in that light, we begin to take on a new attitude in life. And we begin to experience love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit just grows whether the tree strains or not, because it comes from within. And it comes to the surface. And it does what it's designed to do. The Spirit of God, that's what the Spirit of God does. But that's not all he does. He also gives gifts. And in this whole next rest of the chapter here, which I'm obviously not getting to, it talks about those. For we have many members in one body, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. But we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Whatever your gift is, you're tied into others that have gifts, and they need your gift, and you need their gift. That's just the way the body works. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Can I just say, use it or lose it? I don't know that you ever really lose it, but you lose your momentum. You miss out. If God gave you a gift, you know, I'm just thinking, if I gave my son a great bicycle and he never rode it, I'd be ticked off. And I'm so spiritual, I'm sure God is like me. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It's just a simple thing. He doesn't give you gifts so that you can wear your gift belt around. I am so spiritual. I have this gift. I have that gift. Really. I don't see any evidence of that gift. Signs should follow you, not you following them. There should be some evidence showing, which means you have to let that gift function through you. When we say yes, that's what we're saying. Hey, I don't know what all I'm capable of, but my body's not my own. And I want to provide this medium to God and see what he'll pour through me. If you're friendly, it goes on to list all these things. It says, here it is. Having them gifts according to the graces given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy means to speak for God. I would recommend, when it says according to your faith, that doesn't mean you prophesy the second coming date. You don't get out there in la la land and prophesy to somebody that they should marry so and so, God's shown me, and you know. No. You might start out with, God loves you. You're pretty sure about that. You know, and as you build up your faith, you become more consistently aware of the voice of God to you. Then maybe you're more qualified to say what God's saying to somebody else, but you got to start somewhere. Here it is. Or ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is basically the word service, kind of like the word for deacon. In other words, if you're a person that sees needs and is motivated to meet those needs, then do it for crying out loud. That's a gift of God. Really quiet now. Wait till I get to one about giving. He who teaches, if you're a teacher, you need to be teaching. You need to make sure what you're teaching is right, but you need to be teaching. He who exhorts, an exhorter is somebody that encourages, usually through using the word or maybe even a prophetic word of knowledge or something along those lines. It's encouraging and you're exhorting people to follow God. He who gives with scrutiny, with liberality. If God's given you the gift to make money or to give things to people you love to give, then do it for crying out loud. Do it in the name of the Lord. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring, giving preference to one another. Basically means to outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. Over in Africa, they do that. They've learned it. I don't know how they learned it. Pastor Tom taught them well, but they honor one another. They really do. They lift one another up in their estimation, and they talk that, and they show that to people. That's so much like Jesus. Now, there's a whole bunch of other stuff in there. Can you just read it on your own? I would love to see you do that. It's life-changing. Put your hand to the plow, the Bible says, and don't look back. Don't look back. This is worth doing. It's worth doing with every fiber of our being. So today, if God's touching your heart, I want you literally to do something about it, because don't go away and say, well, I'm just going to think about it. I'm just going to pray about it. It's okay to pray about it. But let me just say that praying, saying I'm going to pray about it often is saying I'm not going to do a thing. Sadly. There are tables back there. There are boards back there that have different things put in slots that talk about opportunities to serve, to give away what we've been given, to follow this word. And you can walk back there. You can pick up one of those cards. You can look at it, see what it is and what the obligations of it are and so forth and so on. You can fill it out, say, yeah, I'm going to do that. Put it in that basket or that box. Or you can take it home with you, think about it, talk to your mate about it, pray about it, of course. And just see what God wants you to do. But I will guarantee you this. God is not saying no. He's not saying no. He's already said yes. It's the moment of finding out what I'm to do. And make it a lifestyle. It's not just about a church program. It's a lifestyle. We got our giver gift of all kinds has to be activated if we've really given our bodies over to Him. So would you stand? If you can, after this thumping I've given you. Ministry team, would you come back and be ready to pour oil in the wounds and so forth? Would you take the hand of the person beside you? Let the ministry teams come, but do that if you would. The Bible paints a picture of us as a body. And to the degree to which people are withholding their gift, the body is cheated. That's what Scripture talks about. I may talk about that a little next week. I can't tell you how much it means when people all put their hand to the plow, when people all get a hold of the thing, when people all see themselves as part of the answer, not just a person in need. I've found this over and over again, that people in need will stay in need until they become a person that tries to help someone else. They become myopic. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Everybody needs to pray for me. Everybody needs to help me. I get that. There are times like that. But if you ever want to get out of that, the quickest way is to start giving what you have to other people. Start thinking about others' needs and rather than yourself. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, I thank you for this wonderful people. I thank you for what you have poured into them. I thank you for the gifts and the callings. I thank you for the wisdom. I thank you for the love. I thank you for the peace. I thank you for the kindness. I thank you, oh God, for changed lives that are right in front of me today. Lord, help us to reproduce after our own kind. The first law of the Spirit, reproduce after our own kind. And God, I pray that you would work in us to the degree that we have many, 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 many children in you. So I thank you today. I bless these wonderful folks. Lead them into places that they can hardly dream of right now. In Jesus' name, amen.